Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there are three main sections to the Heidelberg Catechism: sin, salvation, service, or some people prefer guilt, grace, and gratitude. We've completed the first two. We now come to the section dealing with service or gratitude for your salvation. And if you look roughly at the book of Romans, you will see that picture there for us that we use. Chapters 1 through 11 describe our guilt and our grace, or sin and our salvation. Chapter 12 through 16 deal with our response, our gratitude, or our service. Now we will start today with an examination of how you are to serve God by seeing the basis and the benefits of good works. And our headings are two: the basis of good works and the benefits of good works. Our goals are that you will recognize that you're only able to do good works because of your salvation, and that you will recognize the benefits of good works, and that in fact you will do good works in response. Question 86. We have been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ, and not because we have earned it. Why then must we still do good together? To be sure, Christ has redeemed us by his blood, but we do good because Christ by his Spirit is also renewing us to be like himself, so that in all our living we may show that we are thankful to God for all he has done for us, and so that he may be praised through us. And we do good so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. By our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. So we start first with the basis of good works. And the basis of our good works is, of course, Jesus Christ. Doing good works is a consequence of your salvation. God didn't start with chapter 12 of Romans and say, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. He ended chapter 11 with say, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's based on what was done before. So you do not do good works in order to be saved. You do good works because you are saved. There are two groups that really butcher this doctrine, and you must know because they're big groups. Roman Catholics and Arminians argue that you need to do good works in order to be saved, or you need to do good works to help you to be saved. So they might say, well, you must go to church. You must help the starving people in Ukraine. Give money to the Red Cross to help them. You must be kind to animals. You must pray. You must buy flowers for your wife. You must tithe. You must dig a well in Africa or help build a school or hospital somewhere. Do these things and God will save you, or at least they will help God to save you. God will say, isn't that person nice? Let me save them. But the Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches no other work other than the active and passive obedience of Jesus Christ can earn you salvation. That is why we hold to something called covenant theology, because Jesus kept the covenant for us by his active and passive obedience. What do we mean by his active obedience? By his active obedience, we mean his life of obedience, where he grew up as a child and obeyed his parents, and then he obeyed the civil authorities, and he obeyed God, and he worshiped as a child. He went through all of life perfectly obeying. That's active obedience. At the end of his life, he had to endure suffering and death. That's called the passive obedience, where he was betrayed, he was denied, he was beaten, he was spat upon, he was wrongly condemned. He was nailed to the cross. He was mocked. That was his passive obedience that he received, that he did for you. So you are credited with his life of obedience and with his death as if you endured those tortures. So those who hold that good works can help earn your salvation clearly reject the truth of Scripture, particularly in the doctrine of predestination, which teaches that you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, before you did anything good or evil, for your salvation was planned long before you were born. Romans 8:1 says that you have no condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus did it for you. Now, do you see how bad these doctrines are to tell you you can earn your salvation by good works or even help earn your salvation by good works? What does that do? It robs Jesus. Who wants to rob Jesus? You don't even want to rob a bad person, let alone the one who gave his life for you. Active and passive obedience. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Let's read together. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Look at the interesting thing. We weren't saved by our good works, but we were saved for good works. We were predestined to even do good works after God saved us in Jesus Christ. So predestination guarantees good works. Some people would say, oh, if you are predestined, that means you're not going to, you don't care how you live, you'll do however, whatever you want. In fact, the opposite of true is true. If you're truly predestined, you can't help but do good works because you've been renewed in the inside and you will want to do good works. Well, there's another set of people, not just those who say, well, you are saved or you can be helped saved by your good works. The other group, they're called the antinomians. Antinomians means anti-law. Nomos means law in Greek. So the antinomians, they argue that you've been freed from the law, that you therefore don't have to keep the law. But if you want to keep the law, you can keep them because God will bless you. And that's why it's easy to throw out the Sabbath day. That's why you could live however you want, commit adultery, you can steal. As long as, if you really want to get to do well, you can keep God's law and God will give you stuff. That God doesn't require it, but he appreciates it. And you know, it shouldn't surprise you that in these churches there's virtually no ecclesiastical discipline ever. What they're doing really is lying to people. The fact is, Christ did not free you from the law. That's what they like to quote because they like to, rather misquote. You were not ever freed from the law, but you were freed from what? From the curse of the law. That's what God said to us. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. And we read together. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. So Jesus was hanging on the tree for us. He was cursed by God. Remember his passive obedience? He endured that for you. So you don't have to be punished for breaking the law. It doesn't mean you don't have to obey the law. Indeed, you are bound to obey the law. Now, does the Bible prove that you only do good works in response to your salvation? And of course, the answer is yes. Let's talk about those good works that you can only do in response to your salvation. The most important good work you can do is what? Worship. Worship. Let me look at the passage now from, let's read together 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Together, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, who is able to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light? Only those who are of the chosen generation, who are of the royal priesthood, who are of a holy nation. You have to be a Christian in order to do good. You don't do good in order to be a Christian. It doesn't work that way. The Bible denies that. And you could do good works. You could help feed thousands of poor people. You can send thousands of dollars to help the Ukrainian people. You can remain faithful to your spouse. You can protect your boss's property. You can speak against abortion and all kinds of perversions that we have in society. But if you don't worship, you're ignoring the most important good work anyone can do. This is the greatest work of all, and it is in response to your salvation. But there's another thing. It's not just worshiping of God. If you are saved, you will worship. But if you are saved, then you will do good works for your neighbor. That's law 5 through 10. If you love me, you will do what? You will keep my commandments. How can you love God? Your heart must be changed first. So let's talk about this then. Your showing of love or showing good works to your neighbor. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Together, Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You see what happens first? Salvation and purification, and then you're able to do good works. Romans 6, 13, together. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. When you see that word righteousness there, it means right actions. So, as God works in you, then you do your right actions in your life. You are chosen for salvation, and you have that heavenly appointment, and you have to respond in obedience. And I love how the Lord Jesus described this for us in Matthew. It's one that has been used a billion times, I'm sure, when we want to say, how do you know the tree is good? The tree bears good fruit. It doesn't work the other way around. If the tree is good, then it will bear fruit. Matthew 7, 17 and 18, together. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. By their fruits you shall know them. So the tree has to be good first. And then, of course, Jesus used the picture that he's a true vine, and if you're grafted into him, you will be getting the nourishment from him, and then you will bear good fruit. But the tree has to be good first. The fruit doesn't make the tree good. The tree must be good first. So, the basis of this happening is Jesus Christ. He must work in you, live for you, die for you, and you receive that. Our second point then would be the benefits. What are the benefits of good works? The benefits to you, to your Redeemer, and even to your neighbor. The benefits of doing good works to your salvation. Well, through your good works, you bring glory to your Redeemer. And that's the most important thing of all. The biggest goal of God's salvation is not to save you, but to bring glory to himself. You are the means to that end. You are here to give yourself to God's service, to his law. You see how this humbles us? It's saying that you are not here for yourself. It's about the glory of God. Now, surely God loves you, and he's pleased to use you, but ultimately it's about him. You were bought by him, you belong to him, and you express that love for Christ through worship and through work. Your happiness is not the greatest goal of your life. People whine about that constantly. How come I'm not happy? How come I feel bad? Well, because there's sin in this world. That's why sometimes we're unhappy. But that's not the greatest goal in your life. It's to glorify God. If you don't worship and you don't work for Christ, you show that you do not truly love him. If you think the greatest goal is your own happiness, that's where your focus will be. It means you love yourself more than you love God. And it may mean you are not a Christian. And maybe you need to become one and ask God to make you one. If you only work and worship Christ partially, then it shows you don't love him as much as you ought to. And most people, I will admit, are in this category. But we work and we worship him, but not fully. We don't love him as we should. How do we fix that problem? Well, let's read a couple of passages first. 1 Corinthians 10:31, together. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, together. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. For you were bought at the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Everything you are and have is because of God. How do you fix this problem? You have to go back to the Word of God and learn all the things that God has done for you. You know, it's very easy, and it's, think of it practically. Somebody does something to hurt you. Maybe a husband or wife or boyfriend, girlfriend, something. Something happens and you get mad at them and you think, how could it do this for me? Then you have to take a step back and say, well, what good things have they done for me? And then you start reading that list and think, wow, how foolish am I? I'm complaining about one little thing, and they loved me and they did all the things that are good. And with God, you can't even say you find out one bad thing because it doesn't exist. Now, if you are lacking in good works, it will make people laugh at the Lord, and it will hurt him. Strangers will think that Christ's salvation on the cross was useless, or maybe was not as important because you don't live faithfully. You don't look like it's important. You don't look to him with passion and obedience. If worship is not a priority, it's a bad example to the world. You see the call to live a life, a good life. Not just a call to good doctrines. Because sometimes we can be good in the theology, but not in the practice. We need to get this into our hearts. So through your good works, you bring glory to your Redeemer. You have to keep doing good works, the biggest of which is worship. But it's not just there. Through your good works, you bring blessings to yourself and you show that you believe in Jesus. We read 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 together. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. To make your election sure doesn't mean you cause your election. It reminds you that you are elected. And the Holy Spirit uses your good works to strengthen your faith. Every time you do a good work, you must draw your mind back to what Christ did for you. And this nourishes your soul. You're saying, I'm doing this not because I'm good, but because of what he has done for me. And that reminds you what he has done for you. And that nourishes your soul and you grow spiritually. You have to practice doing this. It's true in life too. If you don't practice your cooking, you will forget your recipes. And your family will be getting what God should get, burnt offerings. Or maybe food that doesn't taste as good. If you are into computers and you're not practicing and you're not using those codes and things for your programming, after a while you forget. You forget how to do some things with it. You have to keep practicing doing it. I think only swimming, they say you never forget riding a bike, or there might be some that are easier, but most things, if you don't practice it, you forget the skill. And same thing with good works. The more you practice good works, the more the Holy Spirit is able to shine the light on you and bless you. You also show God's children. You remind yourself that you're God's children. You show the world that you're God's children. When you have the serious and holy pursuit, as canons of Dort say, of good conscience and good works. The Belgian Confession also says that if you have true faith, you will live a new life. These are fundamental doctrines that we must write into our hearts. But it's not just that you would do good works and bring honor to Christ. It's not just that you would do good for yourself and remind yourself of what the Holy Spirit has done, what Christ has done for you as the Holy Spirit works in you. But through your good works, you bring good to your neighbor as well. Doing good works as a Christian will surely add weight to your evangelism. It's like, look, simple thing. Somebody wants to hear the gospel. You're sitting next to them. You have money that you could buy a drink for that person. And you know the person is thirsty. And you say, I'm very spiritual. We need to talk about spiritual things. But if you don't do the good work of giving them a can of juice or something for them to drink, then you're not adding any weight to the gospel. You show the love of Christ to that person, and then you tell them about Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. You're no doubt familiar, but let's read together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to prove what is good? You do good. You worship. You present your bodies living sacrifices. Let me read this one, Romans 14, 18. It says, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue things which make peace and the things by which we may edify one another. So your good works, the way you talk and the way you act, add weight to your evangelism. And let's read together now Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, 15, and 16 from the Sermon on the Mount. Together, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So your good works are also essential for other people and evangelizing them. More specifically, your evangelism, your good work, then will lead men to salvation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Together, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. There it is. Your good works helps in your evangelism and can lead to men's salvation. Even if the hearer rejects it, that's okay, because that would lead to their condemnation. And that also brings glory to God if someone rejects it and they face his justice. Now, one reminder before we conclude. A Christian lacking in good works is a nuisance to the church of Christ and a robber of his neighbor. He's a robber of himself, of course, but he's robbing his neighbor and he's robbing God. If you do not do good works, if your life is devoid of good works, your non-Christian observers see Christianity as only a Sunday religion. And it will hurt the salvation of a prospective convert. You will say, well, that Christianity thing is only for Sunday. They go to church and they spend time together and they seem happy and that's okay. But you could get that in the Rotary Club or the Lions Club. And that's all Christianity will be to them. But when they see you living as a Christian throughout the week, that adds so much more power to what you will say. So bring good to your neighbor. Live a godly life in words and in actions. Let's conclude. Good works show your obedience to Christ. Good works show you have faith in Christ. Good works show you are a Christian who is thankful for his salvation. Good works honor the Savior. Good works bring great rewards to you in heaven and even sometimes on earth. Good works are necessary to show the non-Christian that you are a Christian and add impact to the gospel that you share with him. Someone said a Christian is like a flower that cannot stop displaying its beauty. And so it attracts the honeybees. That's what your life should be like. That's what your life should be. Now, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, if you're struggling with good works, they're not easy to do, but if you're struggling, don't panic. You're not sharing the gospel like you should, don't panic. You're not reading your Bible like you should, don't panic. You're not praying like you should. Now, those are important things, but don't panic. The point is, these are lifelong struggles for every Christian. But you still have to do good works. So you'll have to find a way to move forward and do them. See, not because the task is difficult does God excuse you and say, oh, well, it's kind of hard, let it go. Oh, it's difficult to be a good witness to your children, so forget about that. No, God still requires it. So what do you need to do? You need to start praying. Pray for help. Ask the Holy Spirit to work in you in such a way that you will desire and have the ability to do good works. Then read your Bible. Read your Bible, why? Well, you're reminding yourself of the greatness of Christ's active and passive obedience for you. You will see your covenant keeper, how his blood poured down his face. You will see the crown of thorns on his head, stained with his blood. You reflect on your covenant keeper's humiliation, giving up the glories of heaven to come down, setting aside his glory. You'll remember his physical suffering. You'll remember his rejection by the religious authorities and even his own family. You'll remember how his own friends ran away. You'll remember the injustice that he faced before Herod and Pilate. And he did it all for you. That's why you read your Bible every day. If you don't, you're going to fall short of good works. So don't these things make you want to work for him? I hope so. And finally, if you are not a Christian, you may have tried to do good works. Tried to use good works to save you. You hope your good works would please God, and you hope that they would satisfy your conscience. You will feel good. But then you became disappointed because you now realize that your good works did not really satisfy your heart, and certainly they don't please God. I think it was Billy Graham who was attributed with this quote, something to the effect of, your good works mean nothing if heaven doesn't know your name. But there is hope. You complete Christ's work, his active and passive obedience, as yours. When you do that, and the Lord will adopt you. He'll accept you as his child, and he guarantees that you will then be equipped to live and to honor him. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Thank you for keeping us in your word and keeping us on our knees, praying and reading your word, so we will be motivated to do good works and show that we truly believe. And in so doing, we'll bring honor to you. We'll bring rewards to ourselves, and we will bring good to our neighbor as they see the gospel played out in our lives. Hear us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.